Okay, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Can you hear me? All right. Okay. And it is wonderful to see our dear friend, our precious sister Lucy, and all of you. It's just wonderful. Such a privilege, and our two brothers here as well. Now, most of you who know me, I like to start, if I give a word, with a story. And the story has relevance to the whole of what I'm going to share today. And so this story, it says, a man had to go into the office one weekend to finish some work. And he took his daughter with him. And while they were there, he was getting on with his work and she started to feel a bit bored. So he thought, now what can I do to keep her interested? And so he looked around his office and over on a table in the corner, he saw a map of the world. And he thought, I know what I'll do. I'll cut that up into little pieces, mix it all up, and then she can spend time putting it all back together again. That should take her some time to do. And so that's what he did. Well, not too long afterwards, she came to him and she said, oh, I've done it. I've finished. And he thought, now, how did you do that so quickly? You don't know what the world looks like. And so she said, well, when I was wandering around your office, when I first came in, I turned that picture over, and on the other side I saw a picture of a man and a woman. And she thought to herself, now I know what a man and a woman looks like, so if I can put them back together, then the world would be sorted out. Isn't that a marvellous story? Isn't that profound? And I believe that from the fall of mankind right up to now, that is God's heart, to put the man and the woman back into right relationship with him, and then the world will be sorted out. Now, it's still a lot of work to be done, but we know, and there's been a lot of sorrow and a lot of devastation, and it still is, while that plan of his is unfolding. And I believe as well that when Adam and Eve fell from God's grace and had to be banished from the Garden of Eden, that God was not taken by surprise. I believe he was saddened. I believe he was disappointed. But he had got a plan set in motion that would ultimately bring people, his greatest creation, made in his image, back to himself. And of course, we know what that plan was. But Satan, he had other plans. And he came, we're told, in John 10:10, to kill, to steal, and destroy. And he's never done anything different. He hates us. He hates us with venom. He doesn't care about us at all. But at the end of that scripture says, but Jesus came to give us life and life abundantly. That was his purpose. And it says in Acts 10:38, for God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the enemy, the devil, because God was with him. Now I'm going to read, and I make no apologies, it's going to be a long read. So I'm going to read all of chapter 9 of John chapter 9. And the heading of that is Jesus Heals a Man Born Blind. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. That's Jesus. Saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes, and he told me to go to the Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked. And the second part of this, it goes, the Pharisees investigate the healing. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such a miraculous sign?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one who you say was born blind? How is it now that he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know is I was blind and now I can see." And that's the title of my word today. Once I was blind, but now I can see. He replied, then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Finally, the last part talks of spiritual blindness. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." So the very first thing we read and hear about is the disciples questioning Jesus about this man, whether he had sinned or his parents had sinned, as being the reason why he was blind. But Jesus said, "Neither of them have sinned. This is not a sin matter. This is a situation that is going to bring glory to God." Now, I just want to think about this for a minute. This man, blind from birth, all he saw was blackness, darkness, nothing else. And he had no idea that the God who created the heavens and the earth had him in his sight. Can you imagine that? That day, he was the attention of the creator, of the God of the earth, the whole universe. And it would bring glory back to him, back to God. Now remember, in the beginning I talked about a broken men, broken women. And ultimately that was God's purpose, to bring broken people back to himself. This wasn't a punishment for sin. There were times when Jesus healed people. First, he would cast out demons, or he would say he forgives their sins, or he would then say, "Go and sin no more," and then they would be healed. But this was nothing to do with punishment. This was solely for the glory of God. And this was Jesus' purpose for coming to this earth, to bring back people in relationship with his Father. And first and foremost, he would be reaching out to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, between Malachi and Matthew were 400 years. And the people of Israel, as we know it today, they were scattered. They were 10 tribes were Israel, and then there were 2 tribes of Judah and Jerusalem, the capital city. And in between there, merging, sort of mixing in like a sort of rusty nail that wasn't joining them together, was this area of Samaria, where they were neither Jew nor Gentile. They were mixed. And the people of God, even though they were separated and scattered in that time, that 400 years of silence from God, they were being led by people that we now can read are called Pharisees and Sadducees and leaders that followed the Mosaic law of God, that God gave Moses. But they weren't really fully understanding who God was. Until there came a time when Jesus was born and John the Baptist was born as the forerunner of Jesus. And he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, so he was in that part, and the rest of Israel was separated from them. So, and he came to call back the people, God's people, into a relationship with him through baptism, through repentance, and a change of heart. Now, we've already heard about having a change of heart today. And Jesus says in verse 3 of our story today, "As long as it is day, I must do the work of him who sent me." And he was teaching his disciples when he came to earth. He was teaching his disciples the goodness and the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, the saving grace, the amazing grace of God. And he chose 12 men, initially chose 12 men, just 12 men. And they walked with him and they learnt how wonderful God is. They saw the miracles. And here they were seeing this miracle this day. And the purpose that they were there was because God was wanting them to be the ones that would spread the good news. They had no idea. They had no idea that Jesus was only going to be with them for 3 short years. They had no idea. They probably thought, oh, this is going to go on forever. We'll keep following Jesus. He'll get lots more disciples. And this is how it will be. They had no idea that there would come a time when they would be on their own. But Jesus knew that that day was coming. And he knew that they could not do this alone, that they needed the Holy Spirit. And in the meantime, he also knew that Satan would have hated these men, hated them. And he knew that they needed to do and to hear what God the Father was saying, because that's what Jesus was doing. It was always to show them what God the Father, what is on his heart. And this man, this blind man, he woke up that morning and he probably thought, oh, his life was no different. It was not going to be any different. He would go out, he would take his begging bowl and he would start to beg. And that would all he knew, the darkness, nothing else. But God had a plan for that man's life. Now, Jesus, while he was also teaching his disciples, he was casting out demons, so he was showing them that there's another realm, a supernatural realm, a spirit realm. And it's easy for people to be ignorant, even today, of that supernatural realm, the realm of the spirit. And many who do not, but there are many who do not believe in Jesus Christ or don't believe in the Holy Spirit, do believe in the paranormal and otherworldly experiences, and more so now in the days we are living in, where the occult is rampant. We've got paganism, humanism, witchcraft, and many other isms and religions that are out in the open now more than ever before. And Jesus knew that this little motley band of people were going to come under great attack. But he had faith in them and trust that they would be the ones that would spread the gospel to the world. And you know, we're sitting here, we're part of that, what they started all those years ago. But without the Holy Spirit, they would have been helpless and hopeless. And we all need the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. We all need his Spirit today. And everywhere that Jesus went, he would share the good news of his Father's kingdom. He'd heal the sick, he'd cast out demons, he set people free from oppression, and it was all to bring people, his people, back into that relationship with God and make them whole again. And no one came to Jesus for healing ever went away disappointed. And even if it meant healing on the Sabbath day. And the law of Moses spoke against these things. However, we are told that this man, that Jesus spat on the ground, and with the mud he put that on the man's eyes, and he said, "Go and wash your eyes." And the man obeyed him. Now, he had no idea that that was going to happen that day. His life must have been so bleak. But he was chosen of God. Now, I'm going to even throw out something here and say, I would even think a few years ago, you had no idea, Stuart, that you were going to be pastor of Church on the Way, did you?
No.
None whatsoever. But you're chosen of God. And that man was chosen of God. And I dare say to each one of you that God has chosen you. And you're here today because of him. I'm standing here today because of him. I'm talking today about this man born over 2,000 years ago who had no idea that he was going to have his sight. What was sight? He didn't know what sight was. He lived in a black world of darkness. But then we're told when he did get his sight, and I would imagine when he got it, he probably thought, wow. You imagine if you'd never had sight and you opened your eyes and you saw all this, what would you do? Would you just sit there? Would you just think, oh, that's interesting? I don't think so. You'd be going, wow. You'd be looking at each other. You're thinking, oh, I can't believe it. This is amazing. This is wonderful. And they brought, but the people who knew his neighbours, they questioned him and said, how did you get your sight? And I should think he was quite excited but overwhelmed when he told them, well, this man Jesus, he put mud on my eyes and then he told me to go and wash and now I can see. See. Before, all he could do was feel, touch, smell, and taste. He could see nothing. nothing. I'm trying to be dramatic here because I want you to see what this man must have gone through. And all these people did was haggle amongst themselves. Is he the man? Is he not the man? Was he that blind man? I don't know. How did he heal you? I've told you. I've already told you. Then they took him to the religious leaders, the ones who were under the Mosaic law, who refused to believe that Jesus was the Messiah that they're all waiting for. And here he was walking among them, doing miraculous things, and they're calling him a sinner. And the wonderful words that this man spoke, I don't know if he was a sinner or not. I really don't care, to be honest. That's what I think he was really saying. I really, really don't know. I haven't got a clue. All I know is, once I was blind, but now I can see. I can see the detail. I can see for the first time in my life. This amazing thing has happened to me. And why are you bothering about this man telling me he's a sinner? I'm not interested in that. I just want to look around and see all the things I can see that I couldn't see before. Because of this God who loves me. I didn't know this God loved me this much. I didn't even know. I know about a God because I've heard about a God from these religious leaders. He said, but I cannot imagine colour. Colour. And here he was looking at colour. And I've got this encased in this black bin bag. And that's all he could see all his life. But now he could see colour. No, probably they didn't have a bunch of artificial flowers. But this is to show us how he saw, what he could see now. Don't matter whether you haven't got anything bright on or whether I haven't got anything bright on, it would have been bright to him because there's no way you could have described to him yellow. How could you describe yellow to a blind man? Nobody could. How could you describe the blue of the sky? Nobody could. How could you describe all these faces that are around him, his neighbours, the religious people, and people who are arguing among each other about who's right and who's wrong? How could you describe such beauty to a blind man? You couldn't. And I'm going to tell you another little story. I like my little stories. And this one is about five blind men, one elephant, and their guide. So you have to use your imagination a lot here. This guide, he wanted to show these blind people and help them to understand what an elephant looked like. So the first one he led, and he led him to feel the trunk of an elephant. The second one he led to the ear of the elephant. The third one to the side of the elephant. The fourth one to the leg of the elephant. And the fifth one to the tail of the elephant. And they're feeling around these various different parts. And then he brought them away and he said, now, "How do you perceive an elephant?" The first one said, "Oh, it's like a bendy tube." And the second one said, "No, it's not. It's like a flappy piece of cloth." And the third one said, "No, it's not. It's like a great big rough wall." And the fourth one said, "No, it's like a tree trunk." And the last one said, "You've got it, all got it wrong. It's like a thin piece of cord with a tassel on the end." Now, can you imagine the shock if all of their eyes were opened at that moment and they saw this vast animal standing in front of them? They could only perceive what they felt at that moment in time. And that is the same with our blind man. Exactly the same. He could feel maybe the wall that he was having to walk along. He could feel the stones that he was going to have to sit on. He could feel whatever, his food maybe, his bowl, faces. But that was it. Nothing else. And you would have thought that everybody would be happy, wouldn't you? You'd have thought everyone would have said, "Wow," along with him. "He can see." A man never, ever, ever before has been able to see. And here he is, seeing them, seeing everything in detail, fine detail. And all they do is question him and say, "Well, this man that healed you must be a sinner because he healed you on the Sabbath." They were more worried about the day that he got healed than the healing itself, the miracle of that healing. And in the end, they kept asking him, and he said, "Why do you want to know anymore? Do you want to become his disciples too?" And that made them mad. And he said concerning Jesus in verse 33, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And in a way, that's a bit of a backhanded slap to them, because they couldn't do that. So he was pretty well saying that they weren't from God. And they were even more angry. And we're told that because of this, they cast the man out of the synagogue. Now, I'm sure at this point, this man thought, "Oh, what can I do now? I've been cast out of the synagogue. Where can I go now to meet with God?" Because that's all people knew. You go to the synagogue and that's where you meet and hear about God. But the omnipresent, omniscient, all-knowing, all-seeing, ever-present, all-wonderful God who had this man in his sights made sure that Jesus knew where to find him. Because I believe that when Jesus was in prayer with his Father, he said, "Father, what would you have me do today? What's on your heart today?" And I think God the Father would have said, "Today we're going to open this blind man's eyes. It's his day." And then when Jesus did find this man, now imagine somebody's been healed. Think of it if it was us. We might go to somebody and say, "I'm really, really glad you're well. I'm really happy you're well. I'm so happy. Have a good life. And I'm glad for you." We probably would, because we will be happy when people are well. But Jesus didn't say anything like that. He said to the man, he asked the man if he had heard about the Son of Man. "Do you know who the Son of Man is?" In other words, he was saying, "Do you know who the Anointed One, the Messiah, is?" by saying that. Wisely, the man said in verse 36, "Who is he, sir, that I might believe?" What an answer. And Jesus replied that he himself was that one, that man, the one he was talking to. Now the eyes of this man's physical eyes were open, but now his spiritual eyes were open. And how do I know that? By the answer, what he said next. Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Now, Paul didn't know that I was going to be reading it from John 4:23, when he said these words. Jesus had already spoken to a Samaritan woman. Remember, Samaria, they were the ones the Jews disliked because they were mixed race, mixed in. But Jesus had gone in a few chapters prior to this, and he'd spoken to this woman at the well at Samaria. A despised woman of all things as well, not even a man, a woman. And he told her these words in John 4:23. A time is coming, and now, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth. How wonderful. His physical eyes were now open, but so was his spiritual eyes now. He didn't see the glorified Jesus at that time, but he saw him. He saw the Messiah in front of his very eyes. Through spiritual eyes, he saw God. He worshipped him, because only God deserves worship. Now we see through a glass darkly, it says. But one day, when we go to heaven, we who believe, when we go to heaven, we are going to see that same glorified Jesus. And I like to believe this, that once blind man is going to be there. I believe he was part of, I like to believe this, that when Jesus had gone to the cross and when he was resurrected, and then the day of Pentecost came, when the Holy Spirit came on the church, I like to believe that man was among the number. I like to believe that. Because I don't believe he ever, ever thought, oh, I've got my sight, now I'll just go and waste my life. No, I don't believe it at all. I believe he was a follower of Jesus, right to the cross and right through, and was one of the could have been one of the 120 in the upper room. But I really believe he was definitely one of the church after Peter had spoken and 3,000 were added in one day. And I believe that one day when I get to heaven and you get to heaven, we're going to see this man, and I'm going to talk to him about this. And do you know what? He would never, ever have believed that he would be talked about for 2,000 years and more, however long the Lord tarries. He'd never in his wildest dreams believe that. If somebody told me 40 years ago, I would be standing here in front of you talking about this blind man, I would never have believed it. Never. And that really touches my heart. What a privilege that we can talk about, we can share about Jesus in this world. And there's a dying world out there, dying around us. And we have the words of life. And Jesus had sought that man as well to finish the work that he did in him. Not just give him back his physical, again, it was to give him back his spiritual sight. And in verse 39, we're told that Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." And the Pharisees, again, who were around him, who did not acknowledge that he was God or he was the Messiah, they said, "What, are we blind too?" And Jesus replied in verse 41, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains." That sounds a bit... But what's he saying there? He's saying, you claim that you know all about God, but in fact, you know nothing at all. Because he's standing right in front of you, and you will not acknowledge who he is. But if they had acknowledged, he said, they would not be guilty of sin. But because Jesus knew their hearts, he said, their guilt remains. And let me conclude with this. I pray today that even if we can see with physical eyes, I pray that we won't be blind spiritually. I pray every single one of us will know that Jesus Christ is God, and never be ashamed to say so. Never. We're going to go through hard times. We had a very hard Bible study, a few of us, on Wednesday, and it was talking about hating your mother and your father and everybody else, and taking up your cross and following Jesus. Now, I don't believe that God is saying hate in the sense of the word we know hate, but what he is saying is, if there's a choice, if you come to a choice in your life where you have to either say, I'm believing Jesus, like the blind man, I don't care if he's a, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. He didn't know. We know that that's not true. He was not a sinner. And we've got his word to prove that, to say that. We've no excuses. And if we were confronted by people who say, renounce Jesus or you die, what would we do? Will we take up our cross? Will we follow Jesus? Or we say, oh no, I can't, you know, I love them, these people too much, I can't let that go. No, what would we do? And I pray today, we've sung about open the eyes of my heart, Lord, as well. We've sung, once I was blind, but now I can see. I really pray with all my heart that those words belong to us today. And I'm going to just close with this. In John 8, 31 and 32, it says, if you hold to my teachings, then you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we humbly ask you to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, would you take the scales from the eyes of our hearts and help us to see with spiritual insight and understanding the truth that comes from your words, that if we hold to your teachings and obey your words, then we will truly be your disciples, your followers, and the truth will set us free from the guilt of our past sins and our blindness. Thank you, Jesus, for your wonderful love for us. Help us each day to walk in the power of your Holy Spirit, in obedience to your Heavenly Father, knowing that one day we will see you face to face in glory. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us, all you are doing for us and will go on doing, because you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because of your great love, thank you for opening our blind eyes so that we can see that we are accepted, we're loved, we're forgiven, we're restored and made whole again. And to God be all the glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.